Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. I was thinking about that song, and it said that all that we have needed, God has provided. Great is his faithfulness. Now, we got a lot of graduations coming up. We got maybe your favorite sports team, basketball team is still in the playoffs. Or maybe you're a big baseball fan. I think that's going on. Maybe you watch the draft. It's amazing to me how we forget about ourselves and we cheer. And now I'm going to give you an opportunity. Now, there's a place to be dignified. We got to be dignified. But when it's time to praise the Lord, you should be willing to open up your mouth and say, thank you, Lord. So thank the Lord in this place today. I'm Pastor KP, and I greet you in the name of God the Father, Jesus Christ, who is Lord and Savior, and the person of the Holy Spirit. So glad to have all of you who are here today and those who are joining us via live as we live stream on Facebook. We're grateful for another opportunity to be before you in the presence of God to share with you from his word. Before we do that, we're going to go ahead and allow our youth, fifth grade and below, they can go back to their designated areas. And God bless you guys. Pay attention. Come on, while they go, let's get the Lord one more time. Let's praise his name. Think about what Joy said. He don't know how he get up in the morning or how he get to work. It's by God's grace. Amen. Amen. By his grace. In him, we have our movement and our being. Amen. It's not that anytime the word goes forth is not important, but I have a very important message for you today. I want you to pay very close attention. We look together in scripture about a marvelous truth, a truth that's so amazing that we are to never cease standing in awe of it, right? That the God who is the creator of all things and who knows all things, he knew of man's imminent depravity, meaning he knew that man's moral decadence, his wickedness was going to happen. He was going to rebel. He knew it. But the thing you're supposed to never cease wondering at is, he chose to provide redemption for mankind before he ever created anything. It would be by his grace he would bestow upon us this honor in his beloved son. According to Ephesians chapter 1, God chose us in him. He predestined us for adoption as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ to himself. So scriptures teaches us that God chose to come, which led us to look at how he came. According to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, God the Son, who was in the beginning with God, who was and is God, as if that alone isn't enough to ponder on, Dale, he became flesh, meaning God became a man, never ceasing to be God, but also now becoming fully man, the God-man who seemingly preferred the title the Son of Man, was now here, came to his own creation, and made his dwelling among mankind. And to all who would receive him, to all who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. God's decision before the foundation of the world was to save mankind, and that fulfillment is found in Jesus Christ alone. So what did the Son of Man do? Knowing the just, and it is just, The just punishment for our sin is death. Because none is righteous, not even one, right? Not even one. For all have sinned, all have missed the mark of God's glory, falling short of God's glory. And so the just penalty for our sin is death, both physically and spiritually. But to demonstrate his righteousness, God the Father sent his Son into the world as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood. The death of his Son would be mankind's only hope for life in a relationship with his Creator. And so at the time that Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, walked this earth, the ultimate punishment for crime was executed by way of crucifixion. But how could the Son of Man's death actually be hope for us? I think that's a legitimate question. The scripture says he was handed over by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, that he handed him over to wicked men who put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But how is that hope for us? But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because death could not hold him. Hope could only come from the only one who knew no sin to become sin for us. That is, take all of the world's sin and bury it in his body and nail it to that cross. Now, of course, it's up to you to believe that. But faith comes by hearing. And according to the scriptures, it didn't end right there. He wasn't just buried. He was raised on the third day. And so we have a sure hope, because he got up. And to prove he got up, he not only showed himself or revealed himself to his closest followers, his disciples, but the scripture says he revealed himself to over 500 people at the same time. That made it difficult to accuse his followers of lying. And that's not just some drug hallucination. The Romans nor the Jews could produce a body, and they still have yet to do it to this very day. And there were eyewitnesses to his resurrection. So because of this, according to the scriptures, for us who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, God will credit righteousness. So while I am guilty as a sinner, because I'm guilty, God declares me righteous, not because of my own righteousness, but his righteousness is credited to me. By grace is paid in full. He was delivered over to death for my sins, and he was raised to life for my justification. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, all who believe will be made alive. So God demonstrates his love for us in this, in that while we were still sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. And in light of this, last week we looked at a couple of motivations for how we are to live now. And one of them was that very thing, that it is Christ's love that compels us. It is his love that drives us, because we are convinced that one died for all. His love motivates, as a matter of fact, compels me. His love should press you to not only live for him, but to love others as he has loved us. And we were reminded last week that all believers. We're not talking about unbelievers, because they're gonna stand before the great white throne judge. But all believers, every single one of us, must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, also called the Bema seat. That's a raised platform where the judge sits. So that each of us may receive what is due us for the things that we've done in this body, whether good or bad. Now, for the believer, you don't have to fear about losing your salvation. But the nature of the believer's work will be determined, or rather will be examined in this judgment, to distinguish worthy works from worthless works. So basically, the believer's work will just be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. The scripture says it this way: it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, you're going to receive a reward. If it is burned up, listen to this carefully. This is why I don't believe you lose your salvation. It says, if it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. So both, even for the believer, so both the good and the bad motives will be exposed. I like the way Paul says it we're in our Bible study in 1 Corinthians. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, judge nothing before the appointed time, right? Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light those things that are hidden in darkness, right? And will expose the motives of the heart. And then it talks about that at that time, each person will receive their praise from God. And so may you never lose your wonder that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, so that whosoever believes in him will have eternal life. Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. But unfortunately, the scriptures also make very clear that not all will understand or marvel at God's grace. Just as those who hated him and crucified him, who would go on to even hate those who would follow him, so it is today, if not even more so. There is this increasing resistance from people who not only they don't want to hear the good news, but they forcefully repel those who hope to bring it to them. And I'm afraid that many believers sitting in the church today, they start to ask themselves, why bother when our message seems to be so outdated now? Because that's what you're called to do. We are his ambassadors, and our mission is to go and make disciples of this nation, of all nations. Yes, we live in a world that's populated by those who do not know the Savior, who do not love the Savior. They don't serve the God that we serve. But I'm afraid the church is missing her mission. It seems like the mindset has been just going, let's just go to church. You have a mission. You got work to do. Not only did he decide beforehand he was going to save you, but at that same time, he prepared works for us to do. And he already forewarned us that now whatever they did to the master, your master, they're going to do to you. You got to be prepared to be treated the same way, because he says if the world hated him, or if the world hates you, remember the world first hated him. But that was only to fulfill what scripture says, what they hated him without a reason. Isn't it amazing? People get so mad and they talk down on Christians, they talk down on Jesus. Well, I'm going to tell you why some of us are the cause of that. But Jesus ain't did nothing to none of them, but they hate him. The man, even if you don't believe him to be the Messiah, the Son of God, the man went around doing all kinds of good deeds and everything. Why do you hate this man? Fulfilling scripture. And not only that, not only do we have to be reminded that we're going to be treated like him, but we got to have the same type of heart he had. Our hearts must match that of our Savior in the sense of asking God to forgive them for they know not what they do. Jesus said, I desire mercy. So no matter how you're treated, you got to pray to the Father that he would have mercy on them and open the eyes of their hearts. I know, I'm getting to the scripture. I know. But God has done this marvelous work in salvation that he has brought into our lives. He has done something that no one else could do for us. He cleansed us from the sin within, and he made us new so that our lives can be transformed now in the way that we live. So, and we sang it in the song. So even in this world where, yes, there are difficulties, there are trials, there are troubles, there are tribulations, we have to remember that God says, I have called you to live holy and righteous lives in that context. And you're going to have settled in your hearts before you leave here today that God is sovereign. Even sufferings, trials, tribulations, all those things, whether you can accept it or not, difficulties, they are a part of his plan. So no matter, you got to have it settled, no matter what comes into your life, God is in charge. And he's working it for our good, for his glory. So we got to recognize that we stand in his grace, right? And he's at work in our lives. Get this, scripture says, so that we can exalt in our tribulation. Wait a minute now. You know, James talks about count it all joy. You got to have joy in your tribulation. Now I got to exalt in my tribulations too. Why? Knowing that the tribulations are doing a work, it brings about perseverance. And perseverance, proven character, right? Improving character, hope. So all of it is a part of how God develops us. His goal wasn't just to get you into heaven. He wants to make you more like him. So you got to understand the things that you're dealing with. I don't know what everybody's going through. Some of you share some things with me, but it's not an accident. You're not in some unfortunate circumstance. Because that is to say God is not in control. This is not something that interrupts God's plan for me. I may not understand or see how this is better. I just simply accept, God, this is from your hand. Wait a minute now, KP. I can almost get that, but I thought the devil is the one that's seeking to kill, steal, and destroy. And I thought he was the one that's trying to go to and from, up and down in all the earth to seek whom he can devour. Well, yeah, but go spend some time with Job then. Because you'll see God was still in control. Nothing, absolutely nothing frustrates the plan of God. Nothing. And as God's church, his body, our Lord has an expectation of how we are to conduct ourselves, not only among the brotherhood, but among all people. You know, we can come to church and we know how to act. Then we get to work, we don't know how to act. Scripture says this, you have to live such good lives among the pagans or the Gentiles. Though they accuse you of doing wrong, right? They may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day that he visits us. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of people, of foolish people at that. So we got to remember, we have a work. We have been called to share the gospel of Jesus Christ in the midst of a wicked world who, by and large, will hate our message, but yet some will accept. And with that, get this, we're called to repay evil with blessing. So we have to have an understanding. And here we go. We're getting ready to go to scripture. We don't want to be bitter towards the unbeliever, right? We want to live a godly life, understanding what we've been called to and understanding the message. Do you have it really gripped your heart that the message that you carry right in your mouth that transformed your life, it says it's the power of God? Everybody looking for power. You know, they want to see the miracles done. They want to see somebody in the hospital get up. But the very power of God changes a heart. This thing we're going to see it in 1 Peter. So I want you to look with me in 1 Peter. Yep, and his Bible's under your seats. 1 Peter chapter 3. So if you didn't bring you one, you got one under the seat right in front of you, please grab those. You're going to need it after this message. You needed it before then. I'm just going to reiterate how much you need it. Once you find the 1 Peter chapter 3, for those who are able, I'm going to ask that you stand on your feet for me. 1 Peter chapter 3, we'll look at 5 verses. Somebody, stop looking at the clock, because I know we already almost, stop looking at the clock. We got to get to this. Beginning at verse 13, and we're going to go to 17. Once you find it, please rest on your feet for those who are able. At home, please. Yeah, you too. Stand on your feet right there in your living room, bedroom. Get out the bed if you're in it. Beginning at verse 13, we go into 17 here. Look at this now, because everything that I just said to you, we find this theme in Peter, and watch how he encourages us here on what we are to do. He says, who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. And so today from this, I want to urge you with this thought. Be ready to testify. Be ready to testify. Let me have a quick word of prayer and we'll finish this up. Father, thank you, thank you, thank you. I'm thanking you for what you're going to do in the hearts of people. I pray right now, God, that by the power of your Spirit, by your grace, Father, you would minister to our hearts this day, God. Glorify your name like only you can. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your seats. Be ready to testify. Now, in this first letter that we have as recorded in our scriptures by Peter here, he's been encouraging these Jewish believers who's been scattered throughout the Gentile world. They've been scattered, and they are experiencing these trials or difficulties or persecution is even coming against them. But Peter is trying to get them to see that all of this is a part of God's purpose. And that it's important for these believers, and I believe us today as believers, that we handle those things properly. Back in chapter 1, verse 6, make the note. You don't have to turn there. He says this, in all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. So that's our situation. He's telling these believers, don't get discouraged. You're on track. Nothing that is happening to you again is frustrating God's plan for your life. He wants them to understand it's part of the plan. And I love the verse. I told you to make the note of verse 6, but if you actually go back to verse 5, you'll actually see it says that they are protected, that they are, it's through their faith, they are shielded by God's power. So when we come over to chapter 3, Peter is continuing this theme that, hey, don't get discouraged about the things that's happening in your life. Because, and it just seemed, I know we had about three or four people lose some people this week, to death this week. And some of you, again, you get a chance to share with me some of the things that's happening with you. And it just, and if you knew them, if I could lay them all out, you'd be like, man, people are dealing with a lot of things. But no matter what you're going through, Peter in this theme, he's trying to get them to see that it's part of God's plan. But the thing, we can almost readily accept that. But the thing that we seem to keep dropping the ball on is the mission that we've been given. Somehow we've equated with, because I got so much going on, I get to just set aside the purposes of God. No, that's not what happens. God's purpose must become your priority and not the other way around. You must make God's will your priority. Some of us got saved and that was it. We content. But no, this is a life that you live now. So when we get here, he's continuing this theme, and when you get down to verse 13 here, where we're picking up here, Peter has given the instruction and has quoted from the Old Testament about the importance of consistency in our lives, even when we're not being treated right. So he asks this question, or he asks these believers this question: who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? If you are eager to do good, if you are zealous, if you will, to do what is pleasing to God, that which is consistent with his character, not what you think is pleasing to him, but what he has said in his word that is pleasing to him, honoring him. He says the general principle for that is you don't get punished for that. And we should understand now, that doesn't mean that that's firm now, that's a fixed rule. You got to understand, Peter, you got to know who the Roman ruler is when Peter is writing this. You know, the infamous one of them all, Nero, right? Tradition says Peter along with Paul will actually die at the hands of Nero. But the general principle is still true that usually when you're trying to do the right thing, you usually don't get punished. We live in a sin-sick world, a fallen world, so yes, there are injustices. I don't want to dismiss that. But I'm talking about, generally speaking, doing the right thing is not what you get punished for. So that's what before he goes into telling them to be ready to testify, he says, who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? Trying to get them to understand they must be zealous for doing good works. And normally, under those circumstances, you don't find yourself in no trouble. Generally, you don't get punished or harmed because you're doing good. That's a general principle. But we're talking about living our lives God and not trying to get other. Now, yeah, I need you to understand that we're talking about us now. We ain't talking about getting somebody else to live godly lives, because we get ourselves in trouble. The unbeliever is going to live an ungodly life. Our purpose for being there, though, is not to constantly point out their failures. Our purpose, our mission is what? We want to share the gospel. We're not trying to get them to conform to a standard. We're trying to tell them what God has done for them. So we want to be eager to do good because it pleases God. Now watch this, because the focus is going to be from 15 to 17. But even if you should, that right there proves that it wasn't a firm thing. He didn't say it'll never happen. But even if you should suffer for what is right, he says you are blessed. Wait a minute, I don't feel blessed, God. But that carries us back to what I mentioned earlier, because we have it settled in our hearts that it's part of the plan of God that we suffer because of our identification with him and his truth. Again, this is talking about conducting ourselves properly here. And so what he does is he quotes Isaiah 8 there, "Do not fear their threats and do not be frightened." Because that had to do with the nations that could come and unsettle God's people. He was telling them, you know, don't fear them. Don't be intimidated by them, because you don't live with that. Why? Because your peace is found in me. Knowing that I'm in control. So if we're going to share God's word, if we're going to live godly lives, we got to understand there's going to be irritation. You're going to rub some people the wrong way. But we are lights, right, in the darkness, and that oftentimes it brings consequences. Now, let me be careful here. I'm not talking about you getting punished on your job because you weren't doing what you were supposed to do. This is talking about living godly life. You're supposed to do your best no matter where you at. So sometimes we try to equate it, you know, the boss man on me, oh, it's because I'm a Christian. No, because you're not doing your job. Got nothing to do with you being a Christian. Do your job. So don't get that. I just need to throw that in there so nobody walk out of here. Oh, he don't like me because I'm a Christian. No, that may not be the case. But we got to be careful. Because in this particular context, these Jewish Christians, these that have been scattered among the Gentile nations here, it will be easy for us. Oh, you're a part of that group? Oh, you're a Christian? These Jewish believers would have to deal with that. Not only as Jews, but as Jewish Christians. So it was because of their testimony. It was because of their identification with Christ and their striving to live this godly life. But he tells them, he quotes Isaiah here. He says, even if you are suffering because of that, he says, you're blessed. Why? Because what did the master say when he walked the earth? They did it to me. They're going to do it to you. As a student, you're not above your teacher. Matter of fact, he says, you're blessed. That's actually proof that you belong to me. He says, don't fear their threats. Don't be frightened. He says, many of you scared. He's like, what can they do but destroy the body? You need to be scared of the one that can destroy the body and your soul, put your soul in hell. So he says, don't go back. Don't fear the threats. Go back for me. Don't fear the threats. Don't be frightened. You say, how can you not be? If you never read about Nero, go read about him. How can you not be frightened when Nero is the emperor? The man burns Christians as torches in his city. It's because you trust him. A man, you have to be willing. You have to understand part of your testimony has to be that you're willing to lose your life for his name's sake. I forget which one of the martyrs, because we have to read about so many in school, but one of the martyrs under a Roman ruler was being killed, and his words was, Lord, bless this ruler. The one finna kill him because he wanted his life to be a testimony to God. And when you go and you read about Peter and Paul and what they went through, you'll see what I mean there. But we're talking about being ready to testify. We're getting ready to see that even clearer here. But in this context, this theme that Paul continues to harp on is these Jewish believers who's been scattered abroad, they are experiencing difficulty and trials because they're trying to live for God now in their testimony. They want to share the gospel of Jesus Christ and what Jesus had done for them, and they are experiencing all kinds of things. And he says, normally, you won't get punished for doing the right things. But even if you do, because doing the right thing in this context is doing what God wants you to do, when that happens, just know you're blessed. Because I'm in complete control. Nothing is going to happen to you unless I permit it so. Even when Satan destroyed and took everything from Job was like, wait, Lord, give it, Lord, take it away. Well, of course he ain't gonna denounce you because he still got his health. Take his health too then. Don't kill him. Do that. He still don't denounce his God. Don't feel that threat. Do not be frightened because God is in complete control. Nothing happens to you unless he allows it. And I know sometimes it doesn't feel good. I know sometimes, especially when we don't get answers to it. I've been praying and asking God, why this? And I don't hear him. It seems like now it actually got worse than it did get better. At least I would have felt some kind of way if it seemed like things got better, but they seem to get worse. Do you trust him? Look, you've been purchased. You've been bought with the precious blood of Jesus. You don't belong to yourself. He can do with you what he wills. You got to understand that everything in this life is transitory and temporary. It's the life to come what we're looking forward to. Because even if you had what we call a pretty good life, and you did get to 85, 90, even 100 even, 100 years is nothing compared to eternity. Nothing. But go on to verse 15. Let's see why we got to be ready to testify. He's encouraging these believers. He's exhorting them. Says, but in your, this is the key, you guys, right here. In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. That is the key to it. In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. And I'm afraid this has been misunderstood. It means you have to set him apart. Again, you got to know that he is the Lord. It means that he is holy. He is set apart. And as his children, we are set apart. So Christ is to be set apart. When it says revere him in your hearts, revere him, I like the NASB says, in your heart, he is to be sanctified in your hearts. He is to be set apart in your hearts. You got to know who he is. Even when they were ready to kill him, they couldn't kill him until he was ready. They would be looking for him. Oh, my time ain't yet came. You couldn't do it until he was ready. Till the appointed time. Everything has an appointed time. Even in the Old Testament, when they didn't even know or didn't completely understand everything was going to happen, even Solomon with all of his wisdom said, hey, I just know it's a time to be born and a time to die. Tried everything under the sun. Get all the way to the end of the book. He says, look, I done did everything any man could possibly want to do, and I'm telling you, the only thing that matters is fear God, keep his commandments. That's it. But the key to this is when you're going through whatever you're dealing with in your life, remembering the mission that God has called us to, yes, other trials and troubles and things are going to come in our life. Even persecution from the outside is going to come against us. Even there will be those wolves that's on the inside that's trying to come against us. We don't have to worry about anything as long as we sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. Set apart in our, he is Lord. He is sovereign. There is nothing going to happen in here without him. Sometimes it's the testing of our faith. He is building us up. But, he says this, now look, not only do you have to set him apart or in your hearts revere Christ as Lord, you got to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. You got to be prepared to testify. You have to be prepared to testify. And that is, be prepared to give an answer. It just simply means, this is where we get our word apologetics from. It just means making a defense. Making a defense, right? To everyone who asks of you, right? Very simple. It means we got to be ready. People who are ready to give an account for the hope that you got. And it, now get this. This is where people mess up, Dale. When it talks about that word apologetic or be prepared to give an answer, it's talking about a reasoned answer, explanation, a thoughtful, careful explanation of your faith. It's not talking about that, why do you believe? Well, because I was raised that way. That's not a reasonable answer. Anybody from a religious setting can say that. You can start with your testimony about how he changed you. But most of the time, we won't have a problem with that. The problem comes as believers when we don't get into the Word of God and study it. Because you meet somebody that's very intelligent, and they don't even have to be very intelligent, but they could just be good readers, and they got all, they throwing 50 questions at you. Why this, why that, why this, and why that? And it can cause you to stumble. And it's not that you don't believe what you believe, but it's because you're not studying so that the Spirit can bring to mind what you need to say. I want you to stop and think. would I be ready to give a response if somebody asked me about my life? And I ain't talking about because I was raised in church and I went to church and all that. That's every religious answer. Well, not maybe not the answer, but similar. You get what I'm saying. That's a general answer. You need to be able to give a reasoned response. And I've been trying to help you. If you go back and you listen to the messages every week carefully, I was already trying to give you your reasoned answers. But you got to go and look at it for yourself. When people want to ask you, why do you live the way you do, Dale? Oh, I just try to be good. No! Take that moment, because now this is what's going to open the door. Why do you go to that church? You need to be able to tell them, well, I like the way he preached. That's not an answer. Well, KP, I don't want to get involved with debating people. I don't think that's healthy. I'm uncomfortable with talking to people. You got to understand what we've been called to, and you're going to have to open up your mouth. And it should be the love of Christ that compels you to do so. When you truly understand what God has done for you, you mean to tell me you got a problem telling people that? And I'm telling you, it's the enemy wants you to keep your mouth closed. And I want you to think about it. I love using it as an example. We ain't got no problem. If my boys won last night or if this happened, we ain't got no problem telling people about everything else but this. Well, we don't want to offend them. I'm not trying to get you to intentionally do something to offend someone, but there is offense at the cross. There's no way around it. And it's not because of you, it's because of him. Because what? Because they want to suppress the truth. They would rather not acknowledge him, because guess what? Then if you acknowledge him, you got to answer to him. But start with the testimony of your own life. You might want to start there. As a matter of fact, because people love miracles there, why don't you say, get their attention. Say, you know, a real life miracle happened to me. Because now you got their attention, right? They don't know where you're going with it. Then tell them, God changed my heart. See, they weren't expecting that. They thought, you know, you were going to say somebody got blind man started to see or lame man started to walk with her. No! Tell them, you know, God changed my heart. And that's why I live the way I live now. But you got to be ready. You got to be prepared to testify. And the reason I said at the beginning, even though all messages are important, if you're watching everything carefully, see, we've been so content here in the West. We see these things happen in other countries, right, in third world countries. If you're watching everything carefully, don't be surprised if you're not soon facing some of those same threats right here outside your door. And you're going to have to be ready to testify. Because Jesus says, if you deny me before men, I'm going to deny you before my Father. So you're going to have to be ready to testify. And it's just a testimony of what Jesus did for you. And I don't know why it seems so difficult. It says, hey, I understood the need that I had, that Jesus could forgive sins. That's what I understood, that he could cleanse me, right? And I just want to share with you that he didn't just do that for me, he did it for the world. And you have to go into it, but you got to. You've got to be ready at any moment. And I think many of us are missing it, missing those moments. We're waiting for somebody to just, they got to almost say church for us to talk about the Lord. But I believe God has us in so many different situations where we can share the testimony of Christ. It may be your coworker like, oh, man, I can't believe this stuff is going on. And you've got to go into it. You got to go into it. You got to do it. All of us got to be ready. Ready to tell them what God has done in our lives. And again, don't make it generally, because that's not again, that's where we get our word apologetics when you're talking about people debating. And people don't like that word, but we're called to defend the faith. And I'm afraid most Now, I can't say that because I'm not God. Many people can't defend their faith. But you're going to have to be detailed. And get this. I don't have to prove there's a God. I just need to tell people why I believe. I don't have to prove that the Bible is the truth. I'm going to tell you why I believe the Bible is the truth. It's up to them to believe it, whether they believe it or not. I'll just share with you why I believe. And we got to be careful because look at how you got to do it. Look at the latter part. Not only you got to be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you this, the reason you hope you have, right? But you got to do it with gentleness and respect. You got to do it with gentleness and respect. We're not there to proclaim our greatness, you know. I'm not there to try to make them look worse than I am, right? No, I need to let them know, you know what, I was just like you. Still is. I've been saved by grace. Now, that don't mean you don't tell them they're sinners, because that's crucial. You got to tell them they're sinners. See, that's the part. So because we think we got more clever than God, God tells us we're going to have trouble in this world. The modern day, I'll say preacher, I don't want to put y'all on the spot. The modern day preacher feel like he got wiser than God and say, you know what, I know how we can avoid the persecution. We'll take hell out of it and take sinner out of it and just tell them, don't you want to go to heaven? That's not the whole gospel message. The gospel message, the good news, only good news when they realize how bad the bad news is. You are a sinner. And God is going to, matter of fact, he's not going to judge you. You're condemned already. His wrath is already on you. Man, I can't even look like a wrath on me. I got my promotion at my job. I got the car I want, the house I want. Oh, you are so blind. This has nothing to do with this earthly stuff. You can get everything according to the American dream that's out there and still find yourself in a place of torment eternally. But you got to tell them they're sinners, but they are not the biggest sinners. Because that's what we want to do. They're not the worst sinners. They're not more hopeless than somebody else. No, I got to remember I used to be in that seat. You're not worse. And Christians, we got to do a better job at this. Believers, we have to do a better job at this because we'll start putting a category of people and making them the worst of the sinners. You know, if you believe a certain sexuality is against what God says, you'll make them worse than somebody else. You know, but a unmarried heterosexual relationship with sexual activity is just as bad as a homosexual relationship. It's the same thing. It's out of the will of God. Sin is sin. I get it. Yeah, I know somebody can say, oh, wait, I can see it in the Bible talk about, well, you're worse than Sodom, you're worse than Gomorrah. That still doesn't, when we say sin is sin, we're talking about it's still sin. It's wrong. That's what we mean by that. But anyway, you have to do this with gentleness and respect. I want to live pleasing to him so my life, and the reason is gentleness and respect, so that my life supports the testimony that I say I have, right? Now, again, sadly, let me be transparent here. It doesn't mean that sometimes a believer don't do something wrong and then they grab them by the coattail. See, you know, he claimed to be a Christian because they love to do that, right? No, we're not perfect, but we do want to live our faith with a good conscience. If you know there's something that's not pleasing to the Lord and you claim to be a believer, ask him for forgiveness and turn from the thing. Repent. But I'm afraid that a lot of this, we're hurting the testimony because a lot of us use the excuse, well, you know, God knows my heart, or he not finished with me yet, or, yeah, all of those things, we know that is true. So, now we got that out of the way, so why not stop? I thought you could do all things through Christ who strengthens you. I thought greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. See, we don't want to quote that now. Now we don't want to quote it. Now you forgot about it. We got to, but the testimony has to be we have to live in a way that's pleasing to him so that it supports the testimony that we have. Because if you're going to be ready to testify, right, give an answer to everybody, a reason to answer to everyone that asks of you, you certainly want your life to line up with that. I mean, you have to do this with gentleness and respect. And the reason behind that is because we too were right where they are. We get saved now. That's why people say, oh, now y'all holy rollers. And, well, you know, I get it. Yeah, we're supposed to be holy, but make sure they're saying it in the right context about you. Not that now you don't got saved and you look down on people. Do it with gentleness and respect. Let's go to the next one here. I mean, I already mentioned it, but keeping a clear conscience. And the reason you have to keep a clear conscience, because again, obviously a believer can sin, but we don't make excuses and we don't try to justify wrong. You don't do that. No, you repent. You repent and you turn. To repent is to turn from, and you ask God for forgiveness. And he will faithfully forgive you for it. Keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. If we are consistently striving to live our lives in a way that's pleasing to God, and we're ready to testify at any moment to anybody that asks of us with a clear conscience, that's what he means by so that when people maliciously speak against our good behavior, they can be ashamed of their slander. Because somebody comes, let me tell you about Dale, and Dale do that. Oh, no. I know Dale. You ain't gonna make me believe that about Dale. Not without no proof. I don't want to sit here and act like it couldn't be true, but not just off of your word. There must be some evidence behind that. And because people will, because Jesus already told that people will, they're going to lie on you, say all kinds of manner of evil against you. It's going to happen. They did it. Whatever they did to him, they're going to do to you. What did they do? When they could not find anything against him, what did they do? They went and got liars. Made it up. And they would do the same to you. But just don't give them nothing, though. Some of us are giving them something. I'm talking about from the pulpit to the pew. We're giving them something. To what I call grab our coattails by. But we should have, how do you keep a clear conscience is saying, it's talking about when you know that there's not something you knowingly out there doing. You're keeping a clear conscience like that. That way if you come up and you say, well, such and such said this about cake, I ain't worried about it because I know it ain't true. My conscience is clear on it. I got nothing to hide. I ain't worried about it. Be ashamed of their slander. Let's get to the last one here. And you heard Elder Tucker say at the beginning that this verse could stand alone by itself. It could. And it's actually quite simple. And it basically is going to say, do right. But for it is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. And do right. If I had to say anything about this verse, it is better if it's God's will. It's better to be in God's will in these things happening than these things to be happening because you're doing out there outside of God's will doing these things. That's better because now I know that he is the one that he's holding me up in this. It's doing a work in me in this. I can have the assurance of that. Do what is righteous. And this is what I put on that. I said, for what is right in the eyes of God is those who have placed their faith in him that we are ready wherever we are, whatever we're doing, whenever we're doing it, whatever they're doing to us, however they're treating us, we're on track. And as much as what lies within us, we want to be at peace with all men. We want to treat people with respect because what we were lost once ourselves, right? We're not on some crusade declaring and trying to expose people. That's not what we're doing. We're trying to expose them to the gospel. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And that's what many of us get messed up. We love to point out going over there. You ought to put that can down. You ought to do this. You're pointing out the sin, but you ain't giving them the solution. We share with them their lostness, their sinfulness, but in the context of grace. All right? It comes as a free gift. And if you'll believe that true, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, he was buried, He was raised from the dead. He is alive. And this is the power of God for your salvation. That's to the unbeliever. To the believer, I want you to leave here today knowing I got to be ready to testify. Now, these believers, you got to understand in the context, they were already suffering persecution on a mass level that you and I don't hear, particularly here in the West, we don't see. It should be easier for us to testify. Now, imagine if you can't open your mouth and talk about the Lord now because the basketball game was more important. What do you really think you're going to open your mouth in the face of danger? And so it's easy to profess to be a Christian in the West. It really is. Because we're not exposed to a lot of the things that many others are. And I'm not saying that people are not who they say they are. I take your word at face value. But all I'm saying is when that rubber hits the road and real persecution comes, so why not start now? So you can even, God already knows your heart, you're right. Show yourself that you are about his business. That you're going to open up your mouth and you're going to tell people that you come in contact with about your Savior and what he's done for you. Don't forget, start with the bad part so they can really appreciate the good news of what Christ has done. Let me pray. Thank you, Lord, for the riches of your word. Thank you for the privilege of living for you, really, in a fallen world. Lord, as we have been blessed to have enjoyed your salvation over long periods of time, it's easy for us to settle into an attitude of self-righteousness and begin to look at those in the world who are lost, God, and without hope, with a certain arrogance. And we forget that at one time we were just like them, and apart from your grace, we would still be just like them. So, God, I'm praying that today these people will take the truth of your word. They'll be reminded and encouraged in their hearts, God, to be ready to testify. May we have a desire to live consistently with your character and be ready at all times. And know that the same power, your same salvation that changed us is readily available for others, God. But we were given the message of grace to take. So I pray now, God, that your people, those who truly bear your name and belong to you, that it will hold truth, that they will open up their mouths, and they will tell people about your goodness. May your love compel us to do so. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Two things. Joyce, get ready to play silently. I'm going to have you stand in just a moment for those who want to come before the altar. You know what? I'm going to change it up a little bit for you today. I'm going to ask all of us to come to the altar. Now, hold on before you get up. Hold up. Before, I just want to make sure because I don't want to disrespect anybody. Elaine, you back there? That's you raising your hand? Pray no. If you want a mask, just put your hand up. My wife will give it to you. If you want a mask, I don't want to offend anybody in no way that I don't have to. She'll be happy to bring it to you. If not, I'm going to ask everybody to come to the altar. Doing so because this is for all of us. This ain't about one person. Everybody got to be ready to testify. You don't have to get down on your knees. You can stand. That's fine. We ain't all got, but I want us all here together as one body, united in one mind, prayerfully. Thank you, thank you, thank you. No, you're good. Silent right there where you are. See, look, you know what I did? I took the pressure off of you if you were feeling like, man, what are they going to say if they look at me and all that? We all here because I wanted to send a message because this holds true for all of us. And I'm praying that you won't let this moment pass you by. Go ahead, bow your heads, close your eyes for me. I'm gonna pray in a moment, but I'm going to give a little moment of silence and let you talk to him in your heart. You know exactly where you are in your relationship with him. You know if there are things that you need to confess and ask for his strength to move on from it. you know that you can talk about anything but the Lord, and that you want him to enable you to open up your mouth and be a better servant for him by way of sharing the gospel with people that you know. Not sometime down the road. I'm talking about starting today. So you go ahead, you have a talk with him right now. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Father, what a blessing it is to be reminded of the wonder and the beauty, the finality of the salvation that was accomplished with the finished work of Jesus Christ. How blessed we are, God, to know that he did everything necessary for us to stand before you right now, holy and blameless and without spot, God, and to have the assurance and promise that someday we will be glorified to spend eternity in the glory of your presence. God, I pray that everything that we do and everything we go through, God, be shaped by our understanding of the truth that we heard in this place. Bless us in our service, Father, for you this day and in the weeks to come, God. God, as we so like to remind others, you know our hearts. You know the very things that are not of you. And I pray now, God, that you would cleanse us from those things, Father, because only you can do it. And I pray now, God, you know what you have willed. Yes, the overarching work for us is to share the gospel, God, but you know what you have individually called each one of us and gifted us to do. And I'm praying, God, again, that you would reveal in our hearts and our minds exactly what that is so that we might honor you in that way as well. God, we thank you. We thank you, God, for how you have given us every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. And that, God, all we need is but submit. Submit to your spirit, God. Be filled over and over and over. Give us a desire to partake of your word daily. Give us an unquenchable desire, God, to know your truth. Not so that we can wear it on our shoulders as arrogant people that got some verses memorized, God, but as those who with gentleness and respect will be able to give an answer to everyone who asks us for the hope that we have. God, some that are standing around here, they've been praying for a long time for family members. And I'm praying right now, God, that you would use them to water what's already there. Plant if the plant need to be planted for. But we trust that you will give the increase. Nothing happens apart from your divine hand. So God, please hear these cries and these prayers. Forgive us for those things that are not like you, for those things we've said, we've done, we've thought. Have mercy this day, Father. Thank you for all those who come. Thank you for those who are joining us online, God. We thank you that you are here as well as them. May your favor and your blessings abide on these people. And if there be one that's even in this place today, who have yet to yield their hearts to you, I pray, God, the eyes of their hearts will be open, that they will understand how good you are, and that Jesus Christ has paid their debt, sin debt in full, and that all that is required of them is to believe. Acknowledge that they are a sinner, and that they need your forgiveness. Thank you for what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen. As you go back, I want you to go ahead and get your communion ready for us. Sundays to partake in communion. If there's anyone that's been overlooked, if you would hold up your hands, we'll be happy to make sure. To some, it's not a big deal, but to the believer, this is everything. This is our reminder. This is the way we constantly remind ourselves what he did for us. Thank you, brother. You heard me say it maybe 3 times, if I could be wrong. Don't lose the wonder. Don't lose the wonder. We don't just do this out of habit just to do it. No, I want you to really think about it. It's not going to turn into the body of Christ. It's not going to turn into his blood. It's supposed to press your thoughts to the cross, your heart, and knowing that on the night before he would be betrayed, well, on that night he was betrayed, right before it, in that upper room with them gathered after the betrayer had left, he took bread. He says, "This is my body that will be broken for you." As often as you do this, I want you to do it in remembrance of me. And he gave thanks for it. Father, we ask that you would bless this bread that represents the lamb that was slain before the creation of the world. The lamb without spot or blemish, perfect in all of his ways, would come and be made flesh and give himself as an atonement for our sins. Bless this bread like only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and he held it up in front of them all. He says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Because the blood of bulls and goats would never be for the remission of your sins. It could never wipe away sins. It would be nothing but the blood of Jesus." And they stretched him out on that cross, and they crucified him. And they even pierced him, and his blood flowed from his body. And what you and I, or what they couldn't see then, that was going on in the physical, I mean, what was going on in the spiritual, they only saw the physical body of Jesus up there bleeding. They didn't understand what was happening in the spiritual. The veil was being torn, ripped in two. Salvation had come to man. Man could now have a relationship with his creator because of the blood that was spilled on Calvary. Father, we thank you for the great sacrifice and demonstration of your love, for sharing his blood so that we might be forgiven. We pray for this cup in Jesus' name. Amen. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, we are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. He came, and he's coming back again. And all the believers said, amen, 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 and amen. It's more to church. It's more to being a believer than just going to church. It is your life. It is your life. You have become new in Christ. Be a Christian. Come and learn what is expected of you, then go out there and apply it every day, sharing the message of what he's done. I've been encouraged and blessed by the word of God. Please hang around if you're here today. We got food to be served for you in the back. On first Sundays, we also take up a benevolent offering. Brother Dennis will be in the back there. This is for those who are less fortunate. And if you're so led, please see Brother Dennis on the way out. He'll receive that blessing, that offering for benevolence there. But I've been encouraged by the word of God. It challenges me every time I look in it. Yes, there are many times I'm reading, I have to just stop and start repenting, Drew. Oh, Lord, I'm sorry. But I'm also encouraged, and there's something about it that just, it pushes me on there. It keeps pushing me on. So be ready to testify. I know Jemiah's in here. Any other seniors in here at this time? You're going to be challenged in so many ways when you go off to school. Be ready to testify. They're going to challenge you in ways I can't say that you maybe already have experienced. You got to have it settled in your heart. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. He is sovereign. And again, I don't have to stand and try to battle against some so-called expert. I could just tell him why I believe. If you don't believe, that's your fault. I'm going to tell you why I believe. But be ready to testify. Thank you again. I've been blessed by the word of God. In the back, I'm going to pray and dismiss us, but I'm also blessed the food so we can go ahead and go in the back. Elders, I need to see you before you take off. If you could meet me in the office immediately after we leave out, and then we'll join everybody in the back as they eat. But Father, thank you again. For our time today, thank you so much for your word, God. We're blessed not because of me. We're always blessed just to have your word in front of us, God. But I thank you again for who you are and what you're doing. And I thank you for leaving us your word so that we might have direction, God. Again, we pray that your word finds fertile ground in the hearts of the people. God, we pray for the food that's been prepared in the back. Thank you for all of those who participated and helped in that. May your favor and your blessings abide on these people as they go, God. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. Love you. Y'all have a great day.